our homes as God's training camps. God wants to use you to raise his next generation for his glory, especially those of you that are parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. You have an opportunity nobody else has with your kids to train them in the things of God. So we're going to start with Psalm 127, verse 1. As you'll stand, we'll honor God's word as we read it together. And the Lord starts right out giving us a little bit of warning. He wants to be your co-worker in this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court.
There we go.
Father, today as we look at our children, the next generation. Father, no matter what we have, one day we're going to leave it to our children. One day they're going to rule over all that we have. And so, Lord, give us today the necessary tools to raise our children in such a way that they can honor you and raise their children for your glory as well. And Father, we're going to give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest blessings of life, I know it was one of the greatest blessings of I and Mimi's life, was our children. In Psalm 127:3, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. One of the things I loved about our kids, especially when they were young, is you never knew what they were going to say next. Children say the funniest things. Art Linkletter used to have a show that he used to talk about, the crazy things that kids say and do. You know, kids can keep us young. That's why I'm glad that my kids had kids. Because now those kids come over and they keep me young. And now that generation is also starting to have children. And I expect they're going to keep me on my toes till the day the Lord takes me home. But here's a question. Why does God give us our children? What's his purpose in it? Is it just so that we can hear them laugh? Children's laughter is such a precious treasure. I love it. I never get tired of hearing it. It's always brand new to my ears. There's a little perk in it. You know, you get to see the crazy stuff they do. But really what God wants us to do and why he gives us children is he wants parents to be his co-laborers with him, not only to enjoy their children, but to raise their children for God's glory. He wants you to train them in the things of God so that when they do mature, they'll love the Lord, they'll enjoy being with him, and they'll enjoy life the way he meant it to be enjoyed. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, and I'll just mention this in passing, but I've been doing marriage counseling now for 28 plus years, and I've yet to have a young couple tell me, because I always ask them, why do you want to get married? And it's always because, oh, we're having fun. We enjoy each other. We really want to have a family together. And then I'll ask them the second question. Why does God want you to get married? And I've never had a young couple yet give me the answer that God would have. And it's found right here in Malachi 2, verse 15. I want you to listen carefully to this verse, these two verses, because if you understand this, you'll understand your job as a parent and a grandparent, and should the Lord allow you to live long enough, even with great-grandchildren, it's so important. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly guard, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. God wants our marriages to produce children. Those children he wants us to train to love and know the Lord and to learn how to obey him in a way that will bless them. You see, when you teach your children the laws and the rules that God sets out, you're not robbing them of pleasure at all. You're showing them how to enjoy life to the fullest. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. He wants us to enjoy life, but there are parameters of life that our children must know or they're going to miss the blessings of God. In Psalm 127, verse 3 again, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the gates. One of the things I'm really glad is that the Lord gives us children when we're young. It's in our youth. I'm so glad that I don't have to chase my 2-year-old across the yard now. I would have a much harder time. I used to love chasing my kids, but now with the great-grandkids coming, it's going to be much more difficult to keep up with the little guy. He's really growing fast. He's about a month and a half, 2 months old now, and it's just a joy to be around him. But I know when he gets running, I'm not going to be able to keep up this time. I did really good with the grandkids. I used to play basketball and all the other things, but I got a hunch by the time this boy's ready for basketball, old Gramps, the great-grandpa, isn't going to be able to keep up anymore. God compares a child to an arrow. Now, where do arrows come from? Today, I know they come from Dick's Sporting Goods and Outback and all the rest. But you know, when they started making arrows, they would take a crooked stick because every stick is crooked. And they would work at it so that they could get one straight arrow. And it took a lot of work years ago to make an arrow. It wasn't something you just took a stick off of a thing and broke it in two and there's an arrow. You really had to work at getting it straight because if it wasn't straight, it couldn't shoot towards whatever that target was. Whether it was a deer or, as Frank said this morning when he came in, hey, you know you got turkeys out there. Frank's a turkey hunter, and we had some big ones out back today. So, but an arrow has to be straightened. And when we have our children, whether you know it or not, as innocent as little Waylon looks, and that's my great-grandson, he's born with a sin nature. The sin nature passes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Every person that's been born has been born with a sin nature, and they need straightening out, and that's our job. We work at it with all our hearts. We try to help our kids. When we train up a child in the way they should go, we have to always remember we're working with a crooked stick. And the Lord wants us to help them get it straight. What does God expect from me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Are there rules to be obeyed? Because there certainly are. And a parent who loves the Lord and loves their children will be busy right from the very littlest. I've known people that have waited till their sons or daughters are 12 or 13 before they start the training. Man, it's too late. You got to start right from birth. In fact, we started, I got saved just 1 year. We had Shane, and then the next year I got saved. And from Amy on, we were singing to our children the songs of the Lord while they were still in Mimi's womb. We started teaching as soon as they came. We sang to them, we read to them, we talked to them. Instructed them. Why? Because life is hard enough without breaking the rules. And so we wanted to teach our children what was right, what was wrong. It's hard to be a parent. There's no doubt about it. It's a lot of work. But it's the most rewarding work you can ever do. We enjoyed our kids and we enjoyed our grandkids just tremendously. So when we talk about parenthood, I don't want us to get upset and beat ourselves up. Everybody in this room that has been a parent, you failed in some ways. There's just no doubt about it. But we did succeed in some ways too. And so when I'm speaking and we talk about several different things today, And you say, you know, I haven't done that just right. Well, maybe you'll do better with grandkids. Maybe there's still time with your own kids. Don't beat yourself up too bad, because the Lord wants us to learn. And like I said, I was not even a Christian when we had our first one. I did not know what the purpose of life was. I did not know why I was here. I did not know what was right and what was wrong. And so I had a lot of learning to do as I was raising my children. Those of you that grew up in a Christian home, you're way ahead of where I was, because you were taught from youth what was right, what was wrong, what was godly, and what was ungodly. And so you have an advantage. Now you get to take that to your children. The Lord knows that we're weak. If you're a child here, a younger person, I don't see any right now that would benefit, but if we had Eric and Ariana here, this message would be for them too, preparing them for what's to come. And you may even say, you know, I don't have any kids and I never had any kids. Well, you can still be used by the Lord to help younger people know God's word. And so in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, start children off the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, that's a proverb, not a promise, and so don't think just because you did the very best you could and you're wondering, how did my child turn out the way they did? A proverb is a general truth that usually is true, but not always. And so you may have done the very best you could to train your child in the way they should go, and maybe they have departed from it. The good news is, Lord willing, they will come back, because at least they knew the truth. So here's our question for today. How can we train up godly children? How can we do our job in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? In Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so one of the things I was planning is, if we had children today, I was going to tell them, kids, you have to learn how to obey your parents, because if you don't, it won't go well with you. We think it's good just to let children do what they want to do, but it's not good. And so the Lord tells children what they're to do. Today we're going to focus on verse 4, Ephesians 6:4. This is going to be our primary verse for this week and next week. It says fathers, but you can put mothers right beside it, okay? This isn't just father's responsibility. This is father's and mother's responsibilities. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you went to the library, and I know not very many people go to the libraries anymore, but if you went to the library, you would see all kinds of books on raising children. You would see psychological books, you would see secular books, you'd see Christian books that are written on parenting. But when it comes to parenting, to sum it up in one verse is Ephesians 6:4. In Ephesians 6:4, again says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And you can say, well, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you three different things, one this morning, two next Sunday morning, on how to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. So the first thing I want to talk about is the negatives. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to look at some things to avoid in the Christian life as a parent, father or mother, things that you don't want to get into that will provoke your children to anger. And that word provoke means to rouse to wrath in your child, to exasperate your child, to make your child either blow up in anger or just be an angry kid that's stifling their anger. The scripture says, watch out for that, don't do it. And most of us really do love our kids, and we say, well, I don't want to exasperate them, but maybe I'm doing something wrong that I don't know what it is. So I want to go through six different things that are mistakes that parents, even Christian parents, make on a pretty regular basis to show you things to avoid so that you don't exasperate your sons and your daughters. The first one is if you're overly protective. By that, you probably have heard of the helicopter parents. They're there for every single second of their child's life. Their child can't ride a bike without training wheels. How many of you grew up and learned how to ride a bike without training wheels? Most of us, at least older, we didn't have training wheels. What did you do? You fell and you scraped your arm and your leg and your nose and you got right back up. Why? Because all the older kids are riding bikes. I can't get to the park until I learn how to ride a bike. Folks, it's good for kids to fall. Now, we try to protect them, and today I do advise a helmet. I think that's good. Training wheels, no problem. But folks, you have to let your children learn sometimes the hard way. An overprotective parent will not allow their children to make any decisions on their own. Mom and dad have to be there every instant of every day. I can't tell you how many young folks I hear today telling me I don't have time to do anything. The kids have got band practice, the kids have got baseball practice, the kids have got dancing lessons and this lesson and that place. Folks, when we were young, we just went and played. Mom and dad, I can't remember taking us any place. If we were old enough to play ball, we went and played ball. That was it. And they let us make all kinds of mistakes and all kinds of errors, and we turned out just fine. Okay, I'm not saying don't protect your children, but you can get so protective that your children have no life of their own. They can't make a single decision. When kids get brought up that way, maybe you've heard this story before, but I think it's so important to go back over. A young man was going through the forest, and he saw a cocoon up in the tree starting to wiggle. You know, a cocoon is where a caterpillar goes in and it changes to a butterfly or a moth or whatever. But he saw it wiggling, and he thought, man, I'm going to help that moth or that butterfly. I'm going to go over. And so he went over, and he took out his jackknife, and he opened it up, and the butterfly was having a hard time getting out. And so he just made a small cut in the side of the cocoon so it was easier to get out. The problem was, it was so easy to get out, when the butterfly came out, it couldn't fly. Do you know what happens to butterflies that can't fly? They die. They get eaten and they die. Getting out of that cocoon made that butterfly stretch its wings and gain some strength. When they can't do that, they can't function properly. And the same thing is true with our children. We have to let them push against what's going on. When I was in junior high, I was a seventh grader, and we had a really beautiful little girl, a seventh grader as well. But no matter what she did, her mother was always there all the time. She got in trouble with the teacher, and he was a wonderful teacher, but his daughter got crossways of him, and they had some words, and so she went home and told her mother. The next day, her mother was right in our class chewing that teacher out in front of everybody. It was a year later when that little girl wound up pregnant. Folks, don't protect your children to the point where nobody else can help you correct them. They need more than just you to tell you that there's a set of rules that have to be obeyed. There are things that we have to learn, sometimes the hard way. So, two words for parents that tend to be overprotective. And if it's you, the two words are back off. Just back off. Let that children make their mistakes. How many of you have made mistakes in your life as a child or even as an adult? And you had to learn it the hard way. It's okay. They won't break. They're pretty tough. It's amazing. The first child we had, man, we guarded every single move they made. And by the time the second one came, they'll be okay. By the time the third one, we hardly paid attention because we knew they'd be okay. It's such an important lesson to learn. We have to give them space. We have to learn to trust them. Yes, they're going to make some mistakes, but it's okay. We're there to help them. We're there to pick them up. Parenting, when they're really young, We're a manager. We're there with them all the time. We're helping them and encouraging them. But as they get older, you're to go from a manager to a consultant. By the time they're 14, 15, or 16, they should be making most of their decisions for themselves. Now, you still have rules in your home, but as long as they're within the parameter of the rules, they can do pretty much whatever they want. And you should encourage them. Because just two more years, 18, guess what? You're not even on the scene anymore. When they're 13, 14, and 15, they kind of push those parameters pretty hard. And if they push beyond, you're still there. You can help pick up the pieces. Letting them know that I don't really enjoy doing this, but I'm going to help you. But you need to learn that your actions have reactions. And it's so important for people to learn because a lot of people get out into the working community and they really think, I can do whatever I want. You can't do whatever you want. They expect you, if they're going to pay you, to do what they want you to do. And so it's a learned reaction. So there are mothers that hover over their sons until their sons are 40 years old. And the son suddenly decides he's moving away. He's going 2,000 miles to the other side of the country. Why? Not because he doesn't love his mom, but he knows it's time to grow up. It's time to take personal responsibility. Folks, I would encourage you, begin that when they're 5 and 6 and continue to increase their responsibility as they continue to grow. Don't be someone that doesn't let them make any decisions at all. Number two, 180 degrees, if you're overly permissive with your children. If in our home we have no rules, you can do whatever you want, son or daughter. There are no curfews. There's no rules. There's no time in, no time out. Overly permissive, it's like Outback Steakhouse. There's no rules. It's always just right. Whatever you want is what we want. Folks, life doesn't work like that unless you're paying for a meal and leaving a big tip. Life isn't that way. Life has rules. No matter what you do in life, there are things that have to be done. In a home that's overly permissive, the child actually runs the home. Whatever the child wants is what the parents are most concerned for. The child can do no wrong. In those homes, the parents, and you probably have heard this from people, no, I don't make my children go to church. I think we should just leave that with them, and when they grow up, they can make their own decisions on spiritual things. Do you know, according to the Word of God, that's the stupidest thing a parent can say? Train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, again, our primary verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about dropping them off at Sunday school once a week. In your home, one of the most precious times you can ever have with your children is bedtime. Folks, at bedtime, you can read them a small devotional. Don't make it complex. Something that's at their age level. Sing them a song. Pray with them. Folks, at the lunch, the dinner table, take time to talk to each other. I know you're busy on the phone, and so are they. But you should really put those phones away for a little while. We used to have meals all the time, and we would talk about the day. What happened to you? What's going on? I know families don't take time for that anymore, but you need to. You need to have those times in your life when you can sit as a family, talk as a family, share the heart, make the corrections if you can in love, but there has to be those times. And for too many families, mom and dad are so busy with their lives, there's no time to train the children. Folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but almost 50% of the children in our nation under 16 have never been in a Sunday school. If you can imagine that, they've never been in a Sunday school. That's not good. Because they're certainly not going to get the ways of the Lord in the public schools today. I can't believe, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we went on the Owosso school system, and I thought that was pretty bad. From what I hear now, what's going on in the St. Charles school district is no better. We have some concerns, and I'm not going to mention what it is, because maybe you don't live in St. Charles, you don't need to know. But I cannot believe what's going on in our public schools today. Things are shocking to me. Maybe it doesn't shock anybody else, but it shocks me. Boys and girls are going to be able to choose their bathrooms. Folks, is there something wrong with that? That is absolutely insane. I can't imagine. I don't know. There are things going on that just blow my mind. The Bible says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Folks, the foundation of our nation are being destroyed. As godly parents, you must know what God says, and you must live it out in your homes, regardless of what's happening out there, because this world is departing from the principles of God. Parenting today is much harder than it was when I was a young person, because most people were pretty much sane. I'm not saying they were born-again Christians, but I'm saying they had the Bible as the foundation of right and wrong. Even if they didn't do it, they still knew that's what's right. Today, people don't know what's right and wrong. I really believe they don't know. Today, the permissive people don't discipline their children. No spankings. And again, spanking isn't for a 16-year-old kid. Spankings are for little children. You don't break a leg spanking. You just sting. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. I will warn this, do not discipline in anger. You may hurt your child. If you have to, take a few minutes. Son, what you just did just makes me boil. I'll be back with you in about 20 minutes and we're going to deal with this. Guard your heart. Do not do it in anger, but by all means do it. They need to know. There are things that the overly protective parent is too much, and the underprotective, the one who doesn't just permits anything, both will take your children to anger. Why? Because when your child grows up and gets ready to enter life, they won't be able to fly. They won't know the rules of how our society works, and they're going to make shipwreck. We are those that help them learn to fly. Number three, if you play favorites with your children, that means automatically you had to have more than one. You got to have two to play favorites. But if you play favorites with your children, you are going to raise them to wrath. This is one you really got to be careful of, because we all have children. If you had more than one, one or two are going to be very compliant with the rules, very easy to lead along. They're not quite so bent of a stick. But if you have enough children, you're going to find one that's pretty bent. And they're going to want it their way. And they're going to test your patience. And they're going to push you over the edge sometimes. We need to realize that, again, our children are arrows. That's what the Lord wants them to wind up, so that they can shoot straight through life and do God's will. But they don't come that way. We have to train them to be that way. The best way you can train that next generation arrow is to be a straight arrow yourself. Train yourself to be godly. And then your children will really listen to you. My dad told me you shouldn't steal. And then I went to a lumberyard with him one time, and guess what he did? He took some stuff. Which lesson was I supposed to learn? Folks, you got to be careful here. If you're telling your children you shouldn't swear, and every other word you speak is a swear word, what are they going to think? My dad said, don't smoke. And my dad was a 3-pack Camel a guy. Folks, you're sending mixed messages. Don't look at women the wrong way. And then in his bedroom door, he had a little glass thing you could look through. Whoa, that's the wrong way. Folks, we need to be careful. We need to be godly examples for the next generation. Because more than they're listening to you, they're watching you. They want to see an example of what you're talking about. If honesty is important, and it certainly is, you ought to be honest. You ought to be straightforward. So if you have two or more children, one may be very compliant with the family rules and the other may not. One may be really good in school and the other not so much. Again, you've got to be careful. Why can't you be a straight-A student like Herbert over here? My first son, Shane, was very good with books. He could read and know and take a test, no problem. Joel, not so much. Joel had dyslexia. But we watched Joel. You know, the Bible says that a parent should be watching their children to see how God has made them. We could see right off Joel was very good with his hands. And so we started guiding Joel into more work that was going to be hand-motivated and not so much college degree stuff. Today, Joel's got a wonderful job, doing very well. Folks, you have to watch your children because every child is different. They're not a cookie cutter, and they're not you. You know, we keep thinking we had four children. Some of you had more, some of you had less, but we had four. And you'd think they would all be quite similar, but they're not. Every single one of them is totally unique. No two are alike. And you have to get used to that idea. Each one is to be trained in a way that fits them so that God can use them for what he made them for. God has not equipped every child to be a baseball star. Okay, some kids play ball well, but some kids not so well. If your child is not made to be a baseball star and you're bound determined they're going to be play pro ball, you're going to have a problem. You're a teacher, and so you want your son or daughter to be a teacher in the worst way. But they're not wired that way. You see, when we come out, it's not just dad and mom. It's grandpa and grandmas on both sides. It's their grandpas and grandmas on both sides, and it just keeps going. And when God puts us together, he may use somebody from six generations ago with that personality to come into that little life, and it's apparent you didn't even know that person. You didn't even know they were in the genealogical record. But now here they are in this little bundle of joy. And now it's your job to see how they're made and to straighten the stick so that it can be an arrow. Who in the Bible played favorites? Well, I'll give you a couple examples. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac had a wife named Rebekah, and Isaac loved his wife. Rebekah had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Isaac loved Esau because Esau was a man's man. Boy, when that little boy grew up, he got all hairy. Oh, he was hairy everywhere. He was a guy that would go out and hunt, you know, like Frank loves to hunt the turkeys. And I got a friend, he's preached here before, Don Keeley. He got his first bear permit, and he's going to go hunting bear. And every time I go to the phone now, I see a picture of a bear. He's scoping them out. Esau was that kind of a guy. Esau was the guy, after he'd eat the dinner, he'd burp real big, and he was a guy's guy. Well, Jacob wasn't quite a guy's guy. Jacob was more of an interior decorator kind of a guy. He was a quiet man. He wasn't a hairy man. He wasn't gross. He was just a regular guy. And Jacob grew up in that weird home where his dad loved his brother, and his mother put him first. And so you had dad loving one and mom loving the other, and there was a huge battle going on all the time he was a youth. Well, you know, the things that children grow up with, they take with them. And Jacob had 12 children. He had two primary wives and two others that were concubine wives, but he had 12 children, and Rachel was the one that he loved the most, but Leah was the older sister. And maybe you know the story that he worked for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years to have Rebekah as his wife. Well, it says in Genesis 29:16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So Leah was not the one that he loved, but when the 7 years were done, Laban pulled a double cross on him, and in the darkness of the night, Jacob made love to Leah, not knowing that it wasn't Rachel. Well, Leah had 4 children right away, boom, boom, boom. And 7 years later, he finally got to marry Rachel, and she didn't have any children for a long, long, long time. Leah thought, because I've given 4 or 6 children eventually, she thought that was going to get his love, but it never did. It doesn't work that way, folks. Love is something that's special, and you can't earn it. But eventually, Rachel did have a son. It says in Genesis 37:1, Jacob lived in a land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending his flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. When you show favoritism to one child over another, it passes to the next generation, and they're going to struggle with the same problem. And then it passes down to the next generation, and it's even a greater problem sometimes. We need to be careful with this one, because if you show your children preferential treatment, and I think it's almost impossible to treat everyone exactly the same because they're not exactly the same, but you don't dare let your child know that you love one more than another. Jacob made his son Joseph a coat of many colors. It never talks about him giving anything to his other children, and maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the coat of many colors had a special meaning back then. It meant that he was going to be the ruler of his brothers. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I didn't want any of my brothers or my sister ruling over my life. I wanted to grow up to run my own life. And by Jacob showing that kind of favoritism, his brothers hated him. If you tell one that they aren't as smart as the other, if you tell one they're not as gifted as the other, if you tell one daughter, why can't you be more beautiful like your sister, you're going to bring them up to wrath. You need to be so careful with this. God wants you to love every one of your children because he gave them to you as a gift. It's a gift for you to nurture, to make grow up exactly like God wants them to be. Individual, each one loved by God, each one taught by their parents how to know and love the Lord.